all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, I am grateful to be here with you guys. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I know I got to say that last week, but that was the day before New Year. So this is an official Happy New Year 2024. We get to experience another one together, at least start it out that way, right? And I'm so grateful when I think back about all that God's done and how, man, we're sitting here on a happy birthday, year 5 of this deal that God began, Providence Church, and it's pretty amazing. A lot of churches that start out, they don't even get to make it to this point like we do. And so God's been faithful. And I'm so grateful for all of the people that came down with us and started it and like moved your houses near Montevallo. And you guys that have come along the way and joined us in the communities abroad and just all the things that God's done. All the gifts, the giving, we got to give just a minute ago. And I'm so grateful every time. It's humbling to know that God would lead you to come be here with us and give to this ministry, to this mission, and to sacrifice in that way, and we don't take it for granted, and I hope you don't. So many things to be grateful for today. I'm really grateful, though, that we get to gather like we do every week, and we get to do what we do every week, that God ordained this moment for the church family to not be left in the dark and to not know one another, but to come and intentionally seek out relationship together around worship of Him, around knowing Him better through His Word, around service, around all these things we've been called to. It's no accident you're here today. God meant for you to be here. He's sovereign over it all. And the reason you're here today is because He has something for you to learn and grow in Him, to grow in the likeness of Christ. And that's my prayer every week when people walk in, is that they would have a provenance, like our name means, a new beginning in their faith life. And that the Word of God would either restore unto you again the joy of your salvation. Maybe it's things that have been laying there kind of dormant for a while, and you've had the cares of the world, the stuff that happens in life, the circumstances kind of steal away your joy and your faith. God gives us these moments to restore our joy through His Word. That's what it's meant to do. That's a big theme. That's the thing I challenged you with last week going into the new year, that we could have joy about these things, the joy about worship of God with our lives and together. And I pray that that happens. You learn something new today. And you think of this idea that we're going to talk about that's so prevalent in our world in a different way. We're going to be back in Ephesians. I've been excited. We got to kind of go through the different series in Advent. Hark, hearing the angel's message about God's will, what He has to say to us. But we're going to be back in Ephesians. Beginning to wrap it up. So we're going to be landing the plane. We're going into chapter 6, but I thought I would delay that for a week and just kind of recap a little bit where we've been and set the stage. So today we're going to be in our series, Likeness, Embodying Christ's Likeness and Our Call to One Another. This morning's message will be titled, Embodying Christ-like Submission to God's Ordained Authority from Ephesians 5:21. And I'm going to read at the beginning of 5, just so we can set some context and then kind of talk about where we've been and where we're going to go in the coming weeks. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we're going to be today and really kind of landing the plane on this verse. 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You don't have to have keen powers of insight to look around at the world and realize that leadership, authority, and power structures are everywhere at every level in society. From the government to your workplace to your homes, leadership and authority have always been and always will be an ever-present reality, even after the return of Christ, where he makes the whole world new and right. It's going to continue on for all of eternity. Leadership and authority have great power to become tyrannical and self-serving, while at the same time, they have been given the keys by God to orchestrate much that is good and right in this world. In our contemporary times, and really, if you think back, ever since the beginning, it's our nature as humans to look at all authority and leadership with skepticism and draw oftentimes flawed conclusions. For instance, one that's so prevalent now, all power leads to corruption and abuse. It's one conclusion that you can hear oftentimes in our world right now. Or things like all leaders will inevitably become self-serving tyrants, right? And because we've all experienced leadership like that in our life, whether it's from our parents at a young age, or whether it's from bosses in our workplace, or whether it's from teachers in our schools, or what we view when it comes to the leaders of this world, whatever it is, we've all experienced that kind of corruption and abuse. We've seen the power that someone has as a leader to affect us at the most core levels of who we are, right? Because that's true, the world's answer is often to rebel against all authority, right? So the answer is not to submit, willfully come under, and obey, is to rebel. I mean, we see it all the time happening now in our society, but if you look back at 2020 even, you think about Capitol Hill, Oregon. I don't know if you remember that, where the citizens organized a protest for law enforcement where they wanted to defund the police, and they took over whole city blocks and created a place they called CHOP, or it became really known as CHAZ. It was a police-free government regulation zone. The police weren't allowed. Government officials weren't allowed. You can see what happens when there's total anarchy and there's no true leadership assigned and known at the time. It was scary what happened. At first, there was this utopia. Everybody got to do what they wanted to do. But humans are humans. And eventually, these humans that were doing whatever they wanted to do shot one another inside this place. And what was the call? The call was for them to reach out to the government and the officials and the police that they had shunned and kept out and say, come help us, come save us from ourselves, right? And for a while, the police didn't come back in. And they were like, you evil tyrants, right? You know, you wouldn't come back. And it was amazing to see the shift. We need authority structures in our life. God's put them there for a purpose, to protect us and serve us at every level, not just government and those kind of things. And to rebel against those will ultimately lead to anarchy and everybody for themselves and a crazy world in which I don't think any of us wants to grow up in that kind of world or live in that kind of world, but that's the inevitable spiral. We don't have good leadership at every level of society. All right. We can't have this perspective as Christians that all authority, just because they've been given power, is going to be corrupt. They are going to be evil. We can't, because then we won't follow them. And then ultimately we won't honor God with our lives. Because from a Christian perspective, this view is totally counter the Bible. Leadership and authority isn't a man-made social construct. It originated with God in the beginning. All right. And we see this. This has been kind of the whole context of Ephesians. If you really think back to where we've been and where we've been going, it talks about this at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, that before time began, God had a plan. All right. In order to have a plan, you have to be in charge. You have to be leading. You have to have the authority and power to orchestrate what will happen. All right. And so we see that God existed in and of himself. Nobody created him. And God had a plan in the beginning to create everything that we see, us humans and in this whole world, to live for him and to glorify him. That's how Ephesians 1 starts. And so then God had a plan, and he predestined Well, how can you predestine if you don't have the authority to even lead out in these kind of things? God had the authority to say, I'm going to choose a certain group of people to be my children, and I'm going to allow them to exist and be born, and they're going to come to know me through my sovereign will of orchestrating that to happen. I'm going to allow them to be born in a place where they hear the word of God, and then they're going to be chosen in me before the times ever existed. For good works that I prepared, it talks about in Ephesians 2, that they would walk in. He prepared those. Why? Because he's a leader. He's the authority. He had a goal for us, and the designer can choose what he tells the designed to do. So he created them for a purpose. We were supposed to exist for him. And then he sovereignly called us out, not of our own will, but of his will. He made that happen. Because he's leading, he's in charge, he's all good, perfect, right? And then he now gives us supernaturally himself, an agent to interject himself into our life, the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, united with our spirit, turning us into the likeness of God. And we've been learning all throughout chapter 1, 2, and 3 that there's this identity that God led and orchestrated in us that we can't stop. As a Christian, it's just going to happen. If you are in Christ, behold, the new has come. A new creation is taking place in each one of us, and God is supernaturally making that happen. And we've been learning with this identity and what it means to be in Christ. We get to chapter 4, and then we find out that God has further revealed the plan that he would now give us gifts in the Spirit, and he gives us gifts so that we could all, as the body of Christ, grow into this picture of him to the world. Okay, so we're supposed to be a body knit together in love, walking in love together, submitted to Christ together. All right, God chooses what those gifts are, right? He's leading, he's sovereign, he's in control. He gives certain people gifts to play in the body, and he expects us to, because he's the boss, he expects us and holds us accountable to leverage those things for his glory, right? So he gives us the gifts. He designed us for a purpose to walk in those gifts. And then he sovereignly dictates how we're going to live out our life in those ways, connected to a body of believers, serving a purpose. Some, he gives significant forms of leadership. To some, he doesn't. All of those gifts are equal, and we all get to play our part. And then what God does, as he talks about in chapter 5, he's like, hey, now, in light of all that, what you know about me and what I've done, walk worthy of this calling. In order to walk worthy of this calling, you're going to have to put off the old ways of thinking, the old ways of life, your former manner of pursuing your life without any regard for me as your king, right? Put that off. Quit living like the Gentiles do and walk in this calling. Put off all these old ways. And so we're putting off lying. We're putting off stealing. We're putting off cheating. We're putting off hating one another and holding grudges against one another and lacking forgiveness and harboring bitterness. And we're putting off all these ways. This is what the world's known for. We're putting off those things. And we're walking in this new identity that God made happen because he's the leader and the boss and he's good. He made happen in our life. The only way we can turn is because he's done those things. All right. Walk worthy of your calling and put on all of these attributes, the new self of Christ he talks about. This new self that embodies God and his nature and his character. All right, so when we get to this section where we're at, this idea of submission and submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ isn't just this weird like throw-in section that God's just given these arbitrary list of new commands that Christians are supposed to follow, and it has no connection to what's come before it. What you need to understand, he's just been building on this whole theme ever since the beginning of the whole book, right? And so when he gets here, it's connected to everything that we've already been to. So remember, God's role in our life is to bring us into the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith is getting us to a place where we can walk in the likeness of God fully, to the fullest extent possible, the fullness of God, right? And so the likeness of God means that we need to be equipped in the ways that we lack. Being equipped means that there's things in us that need to be filled up. There's spots and deficiencies in our life that aren't there like they should be. And what God wants to do through his word, and he talks about that even in the gift-giving section, we're going to talk about it a little bit in a minute. He gives leaders and pastors spiritually in your life to come along and equip the saints for the work of ministry. What are they supposed to do? Supposed to know God's word. They're given a special leadership role in your life to submit to. that then will teach you the word of God and fill in all the ways in which you lack. Why? Because the goal is to bring everybody into this unity together. We want to fill up what's lacking in everyone's faith so that we can fully be the picture of Christ to this world. All right. So he gets through all these characteristics, all these things that we need to put off and put on. And then he gets to this idea here. And so first kind of big picture point for the day is we need to put off our rebellion against God's order ordained through his authority structures. We need to put that off, our propensity to rebel against God and his order. Why? And we're going to flesh that out for the rest of the day. Because number one, leadership, authority, and submission are God's ordained order for life in him. It says that. So everything in Ephesians that he talks about here, these are all practical steps that he gives Christians. Everything that comes out of the words of Paul was ordained by God. We believe that Paul was a prophet that heard the direct words and revelation of God. These things were written down, given to the churches so that they can know the new revelation of God spoken through the new prophets, which were the apostles. Paul was one of them. And so anything that is formed as a command in the New Testament, even though it comes from these New Testament writers, we believe that's God's authoritative word to our life, that we follow these things. When it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, this is not just a suggestion that God's giving. This is not just a, yeah, like if you feel comfortable with it and if you can bring yourself to trust authority in your life, if you haven't had bad experiences in your life with authority, you know, then maybe consider possibly doing these things. This isn't what that is. This is a command from God's word to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we're going to be held accountable for following it. This is God's ordained order for life in him. And then he says to one another. Now, Tim taught this when it was probably, five, 6 weeks ago when it came to husbands and wives. And he really kept it in that context. I'm going to be really broad today. But when he taught it, this one another gets confused because sometimes people are thinking that the Bible's saying, hey, every individual person in the church is submitting to every individual person in the church. And so there's like this mutual submission that takes place. And like, you know, I submit to you and you submit to me and depending on the context and things like that. And they take it to basically say that there's really no authority structure in the church. It's just everybody's all one and we all just kind of mutually lead one another.
Right.
But then when we looked at the Greek, we realized that it's formed differently. This acts as a colon, this phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, how? And then it gives the ways in which Christians interact with one another in the authority structure context that God's given. And so how do we do that? Colon. Wives, submit to your God-given husbands, right? Children, next, obey your God-given parents, right? Workers, submit to your God-given bosses, right? How does a Christian interact with this idea of submission to one another? Remember, they're in community. They're doing life together. They're doing all these things. They're working together. They're living lives together. They're in homes together. They're married and those kind of things, right? So what are the main ways in which Christians are going to have to submit to one another? It's in these contexts, right? And so these are the ways that God's given. So wives, submit to your God-given husband. And husbands, the implication is, husbands, because they're going to be submitting to you, you're going to have to lead well, right? Husbands, use your God-given authority to lead her well. Children, obey your God-given parents. Parents, use your God-given authority to lead them well. Workers, submit to your God-given bosses. And bosses, use your God-given authority to lead them well. Both are happening, and you need to understand that both are commanded. God commands for there to be leadership, and there's those in life that are going to be called out to lead in specific ways, in a specific context. And then there's those that are going to be commanded to follow in a God-honoring way, that leadership that God's ordained. Both are orchestrated by God, all right? But look, even before we get to what's being commanded here in the New Testament, we need to realize that authority and leadership were present even before these commands in the New Testament. I've already alluded to this in the intro, but I really want to make the picture clear. Genesis 1, 26 through 30, in the beginning, all right? After God made everything that there is that we see, Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God, out of his own prerogative, because he's leading the way, chose to create us. And he chose to create us a certain way. It says, in his image, all right? In his image means this. We often talk about this. This is imago Dei, meaning we were meant to be image bearers of God. We reflect the nature of God. So when God made us, he didn't intend for us to be these like weird disconnected creatures that had no follow through to who he is. He really made us intentionally. And his intentional design was that we wouldn't just be just any old creation. We would be a prized creation that can reflect him in ways that no other part of his creation can reflect him. We were made to be a reflection of his character, his nature. I would say we're going to find out probably even his physical likeness, all those kind of things, especially because we know that who we're going to see in heaven is Christ, and he's going to be embodied and human-like, right? So we're supposed to be meant to reflect God at his core level. What he cares about, what he loves, all those things. And who designed that, God? Who said that that should be God? How did he want his image to be reflected? Male and female. This is not a human construct that we've come up with. God made this. God made male. God made female. He designed them biologically different, with different giftings and different attributes and different roles, so that the world could see the likeness of God fully through both of these, male and female, coming together, becoming one, and reflecting the image of God in a perfect way. All right? God did that. And then God blessed man, it said, verse 28. Well, how can God bless man if he doesn't have authority? Well, he obviously has the authority to bless men. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In order to be blessed by God, you have to submit to the fact that he has the right to tell you what the blessings are and what to do with them. Do you understand what I'm saying? God defined that here for them. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, every living thing that moves on the earth. All right. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given to you. Why? Because he has the authority to do it. He made it. He owned it. And he says, look, I give it to you. Why? So that it will bless you. But then what came with that were commands. Do you see that? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over every living thing. All right? So God says, fill this place with other image bearers that can reflect me and my nature. Subdue the earth. Use it for your own good and for my glory. I've given you these things to have life and to keep on existing for me. And this brings me great glory. This is a blessing, right? You see, blessings from God indicate that God has the authority to be the giver. And then also God has the authority to tell us what to do with these gifts. God didn't have a problem in the beginning telling people what they should do. You understand what I'm saying? And he didn't see it as a curse. He saw it as a blessing. And because he thinks that way about what he's commanded us to do, we as Christians who have been given the nature of God, we have to see it the same way. All right, part of maturing in Christ is loving the things that God loves. And if God says that his commands are a blessing to us, or a gift to us, we have to see them that way too. You guys with me? All right, and then he gave more commands right after. Chapter 2, the Lord God took man, this is verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. All right, here's some more commands, because God's in charge and he's the authority figure. And in the middle of these commands, he's blessing. Here's a garden, work it. This is a way that you can subdue all of creation. All right, this is a blessing to you. It's going to keep you alive. It's going to allow you to be the image bearer I've created you to be. Work. Why? Because I worked. I created everything. You work too. Be like me. All right, but look, restriction, because I'm God and I have the prerogative to give you a restriction. Don't eat of this tree. This is the only one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For they eat it, you should surely die. God, it seems like, assumed that Adam and Eve understood that he was the boss. He was the authority. He was the king. And that he didn't have any problem taking the rights that were only his and saying, hey, look, I own everything. You can have it all. You just can't have this. Trust me. I'm the king. I'm a good father. I'm a good boss. I've given you this whole world. Just don't eat this. This is not going to be good for you. And there's going to be a consequence if you do. The fall, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Did God really say? And what we see happening here is a scheme that's going on when it comes to submission and leadership and authority that's going to derail Christianity. And all of us as followers of Christ, if we believe this scheme that's been happening since the beginning, the devil came along, and his first question to mankind was, did God really say? Are you sure that his words are true? Are you sure that God, who made everything, really wants to bless you? So he gave you all this, but he said you can't have that? Is he really a good God? You know, can you trust him? Is he trying to abuse you? Is he trying to use his authority to make your life miserable? Is he trying to keep something from you that you really should be able to have? All right, you see what's happening here? What the enemy's doing is causing us to question the authority of God. He's basically leading Adam and Eve to say, no, don't submit to the authority of the one true God. Instead, you should make up your own truth. All right, he didn't really say that. That's not really going to happen. Do whatever it is that you think that you should do. All right, better yet, why don't you believe me? I actually have the inside scoop. I know what God's trying to withhold from you. Believe me, right? And that's the devil's schemes. And soon we're going to get to that in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. When we get to the armor of God, it's going to say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. All right? How we put on the full armor of God, we have to know his word. We have to know what he says. We have to know the truth. We have to be undivided in it, united in it, filled up in all the ways that we're lacking in the faith so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil. And what the word of God's trying to do for us right now is fill in this gap that we're lacking in. The devil's scheme since the beginning has always been to get us to hate God's authority and leadership in our life. That's the devil's scheme. And if he can get us to hate that, then he can turn this whole world upside down. And what I want you to know is, his primary way of attacking this hasn't been like it was Adam and Eve for us as Christians in this society. The way he attacks this for us is that he tries to chisel away at all the other authority structures in our life, get you to question those, right? And we're going to see how that works. This has been the devil's MO since the beginning. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil's been sinning since the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's so many movements right now that are out to question, did God really say? And they're having massive impact on the way we as a society view everything that we see in this world. The feminist movement, the child-centered homes movement, the LGBTQ movement, the trans movement now, they're all offshoots of Satan's rebellion since the beginning. Children, you should, all right, this is not the truth, this is a lie. Mistrust your parents' leadership, right? That's the goal of child-centered homes. Hey, like parents, you don't even know whether or not your kid's a man or a woman. You can't say that with any certainty. They have feelings, and those feelings are going to reveal themselves. And you are abusing them in California if you were to say, no, biologically, you were born a certain way. God made it that way. He made man in the image of God, male and female. So you're one of those. That's abuse in California. You can get taken away from your family for that and put into the foster system where they will start to turn you into the other gender if you affirm that in your feelings as a 5-year-old. All right, you understand? Mistrust your parents. Mistrust their guidance in your life. All right, wives, mistrust your husband's leadership. All men are abusive. All men, because they're going to be a leader in your life, they're automatically going to live a life to make you a subjugation to them, right? That's the lie. Churches, think about this. Your pastors are going to mistreat you. They're going to get over on you. Can't trust your pastors, right? What's hard is you look around in society and all those things could be true in a certain context. It's not that like that isn't a possibility. We're all sinful. We could all fall into those things. But instead of treating those as different situations with different people, now we're looking at the power, authority, structure itself, the whole thing. All right, the whole thing needs to come down. The whole thing's messed up. And what you need to understand is that children, to mistrust your parents' leadership is to mistrust God's leadership for giving them to you as your leader to follow. It's not just about mistrusting your folks. Ultimately, it's about mistrusting the one that placed them above you. And the further you go, that's going to be God, right? If you have a problem with authority, you don't just have a problem with that authority. Ultimately, you have a problem with God himself because he's the one that ordained it. Wives, to mistrust your husband's leadership is to mistrust God's leadership for giving them to you as your leader to follow. God, did you really give me a helpmate that was suitable for me? Did you really want me to have a leader in my life that was going to help me become everything that you wanted me to be? Did you really say, right? Church, to mistrust your pastor's leadership is to mistrust God, right? So there's a big problem that we have to avoid, a big scheme going on, right? If you mistrust God's leadership in your life, there's dire implications to that. The word is super clear. Number one, it's the reason that we fell in the beginning. We fell from God because we didn't trust his leadership and we went our own way, the Bible says. We looked not to the interest of others, but we looked to our own interest and we served our own passions and pleasures. Our God is our belly and our desires became our belly and our pursuit. So that's what led to the fall. But then also what you need to understand as Christians, like, hey, there's no way to get to God and be saved from our sins if you don't acknowledge God as the Lord of your life, right? We've talked about that. Romans 10 is super clear that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus did everything that he said he did, that he died on the cross for our sins. He lived a perfect life. He was who he says he was. He rose again from the dead and defeated death. But then also you have to declare him as the Lord of your life. You have to confess. Jesus is Lord, which means he is sovereignly in control over everything. You're going to be one of the ones you're committing to as a Christ follower that at the end, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, you're going to be the ones that have done it your whole life willfully. And you're just doing it in heaven, in new heaven and new earth, willfully as a redeemed son and daughter of God. Like that's what you've committed to. And what that means is the implications are that everything God commands in scripture, in Ephesians, he talks about this, all the things we've been commanded to do, you're like, yeah, that's me. That's my identity, Christ likeness. I'm going to put that off. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put that on. I'm going to put these traits of Christ on because I'm committed to being his disciple at all costs, no matter what. Take up my cross, follow Jesus, whatever it means, right? And that includes this idea of submission. Because when you submit wholly to the Lord and you trust him, then when he gives you a command to follow someone else in your life, well, if you really trust him, then yeah. You made him a leader in my life? Yeah. You made her leader in my life? Absolutely. I trust you. I'm not saying, did you really say? Are you sure? Right? So in order to be saved, you have to enter this trusting relationship with God. And then he says, yeah, you're my child. And then next, he gives you now blessings of leadership in your life to fill in the gaps in your faith and to point you to Jesus. That's his goal. All right. So leadership and authority and submission are God's ordained order for life with him. And number two, they're God's gift to us for our benefit. You see, this is an example in the husband and wife that he gives next. And it's going to be in every example that you can think of. But he starts it off with that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. All right. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just like Christ loved us. So what is he saying? Christ is our ultimate leader. He's the head of the church. What is his goal to do? His goal is to give us blessings from God. Remember what God said in Ephesians earlier on. We know that we've been gifted in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything is available to us. That's our inheritance from God in Christ to us. And then look at what Christ does for the church. Sanctifies her, so he sets her apart from the world to his purposes, to a purpose that's holy and so special, right? To reflect him to this world. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. So he uses the word of God to make us undefiled, to get rid of all the impurities in our life, to get rid of the sin, to expose the things, bring everything to light that needs to be exposed so that it can be healed in Christ and so that we can live for this purpose, right? Why? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, totally, totally glorified, without spot, without wrinkle, any such thing, holy, without blemish. What's God's purpose in our life? To make everything right that's wrong about you. That's what Christ's leadership does in your life. Everything that is wrong, everything that is ugly, everything that is defiled, dirty, at your core of core, deep down within, all of that, God wants to bring it out, expose it, get rid of it, throw it out, put it off, throw it in the trash, and then he wants to make you the perfect version of yourself, the version that you were intended to be when mankind was created. He wants to make you shine in glory, be able to dwell in unapproachable light with him, all right? He wants to bring you back to himself, blessing, all right? You want to be with God forever under his leadership because we left that, right? Under his leadership, under his perpetual guidance, you want to know the will of God, right? Why? Because that's the point of it all, is for us to live according to the will of God. God wants you to know those things. And he's doing, through the work of Christ, all the work necessary to do. He's blessing you, right? In that same way, husbands are supposed to reflect that for their wives, right? All right, so that's an intense project, but you get the picture here. God means for a leader to come along for you women and be a blessing to you, to do spiritually the things that Christ intends to do, to be on that project, to be on board with that, and to give his whole life to making that happen, whatever it means to sacrifice to make that happen. All right, God thinks leadership's a big deal for you to have so that you can attain this, so he gives you a leader to do it. All right, church, same thing, Ephesians 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. I'm going to skip down to 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That seems like really good blessing stuff, right? What's God's intention? To make you more like Christ, to make you into the image bearer he intended for you to be. So he's going to bring apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers. He's going to give you leadership, godly leadership, as a gift to the church so that you can fill in what's lacking in your faith, be equipped for everything that God's called you to be equipped for, to bring you to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, right? He's going to give you leaders in your life who are going to say, hey, there's crafty, deceiving schemes right now trying to steal your heart away from God. Do you see them? And at first, you're going to be like, that feels weird because the whole world, which I hear a lot more from than I do you, is telling me that those things are right, right? But if you could see that as a blessing, the way that God intends for it to be a blessing, it could change your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It changed your life because he meant to do that so you didn't have to be captive by the schemes of the enemy anymore. That's why he did this. All right, and hey, the same's true, not just of husbands and pastors, but of parents, right? So like the project of parents, when we get this, a lot of people don't rail against this one as much, even though it's coming. What are parents' jobs? Same exact stuff. Hey, you don't know the dangers out there. Look out. Hey, this is what's best for you. I know because I've been there. God made me this way. He put me in these situations to walk in it before you so that I could save your life every day over and over and over and over again. You get the point, right? Parents are meant to do that. God put us in our kids' lives to be that. And our parents before us were that. And their parents before them were that. It's God's blessing to give leadership, right? Just because God gives parents the ability to lead doesn't mean they're automatically, all of them are going to be abusive for their own good and use their kids for their own gain, right? I often ask people this. Okay, you have a problem with authority? Well, you're in authority. Do you abuse your kids? Well, no, I would never do that. Okay, well then there's people in the world that will never do that, just like you. And God puts them in your life to follow too, right? Wives, do you abuse your kids just because you're in authority over them? I don't think anybody does in here or outside. I've called the police on you. We'd be having talks about it. Well, then that means that leadership and authority can be a really good thing, right? Because it's good in you being able to pour into your kids and on, go all the way up with it, all the way up to kings of the earth kind of leadership. It's the same, all right? Even bosses, right? Are bosses automatically bad? No, they have great propensity to do much good in our life. Just the fact that they had the foresight and the knowledge that God gave them to be an entrepreneur, a lot of them, and start businesses and now offer work to people, you know, even though like they might spout off the handle sometimes, you know what they're doing is they're taking profits that they could keep for themselves and they are paying employees money. And what that does is it allows you to stay alive. It allows you to exist. It allows you to pay your bills. It allows you to take care of your kids and eat and have insurance and all these things. It might not be the insurance that you want, as good as you want it to be, but you get to have some insurance through some of your jobs, right? Like the bosses of the world that have been called out, they do a lot of good for a lot of people. And we need to be grateful for what God has done through them. The government, Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you get that? God's in control of all authority. There's no authority except from God. So if someone's in authority, it's because God has orchestrated it or allowed it. They exist because they've been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. All right, who's God's servant for your good? Authority. What do you have to fear if you're not trying to do evil? He said, do good and you don't have anything to fear. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Who's he? It's the authority. It's God's instrument of wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of one's conscience. For because of this, you're also to pay your taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. All right? So God, when he thinks about the governments of this world and those kind of things, he doesn't think it's a curse. Nothing happens to us that isn't first sifted through his hands, right? God makes it clear. Let's get to the last point. Leadership, authority, and submission are God's, number one, ordained order for life in him. Number two, God's gift to us for our benefit. And number three, God's means for growing us into Christ's likeness. Remember the goal, Ephesians. We're supposed to put off a rebellion against authority structures instituted by God and ultimately put on a Christ-like submission. And we can see this throughout the life of Christ. This is not something that God didn't show us an example of. He sent us Christ to show us an example of what submission looks like, all right? And this doesn't just go for the women and the children. This goes for every person that exists in every which way. Now, we embody submission in similar ways to Christ based on where we are in our stage of growth or what gender we are. But the point is we're all supposed to submit to Christ, and he showed it through his whole life, all right? Christ submitted to the laws of the earth. Christmas, which we just got done celebrating, the incarnation of Christ coming and being with us, was God allowing himself to be bound by the constraints of this existence for a while. God submitting himself to the construct that we are in, submitting himself the majority of his life to laws of nature and physics and time, physical maturity, the way a human grows up physically, you know, just from little baby in the womb all the way up to being a mature man. Christ submitted himself to those things, just like we're called to and we don't have any control over. God came and showed us an example of what that looked like. Christ submitted to his parents throughout the course of his upbringing. He allowed himself to become a helpless child. Number one, think about that. The God of this universe became a helpless little baby that would only stay alive if Mary and Joseph were faithful to be the parents that God called them to be. And also, if they were faithful to listen to the angel messenger who told them, to run from the kings who were trying to kill him and run to Egypt, run to all the different places, right? They were faithful to follow God's word, to protect him and bring him up and preserve him. But all throughout, think about it. They made food for him. They probably told him when to eat. They told him, when to go to bed. They protected him from danger. They preserved him in all these ways. He submitted to the authority of his parents. He submitted to a boss. We know that Jesus was a carpenter and that he probably most likely followed the trade of his father, Joseph. In those times, your main boss was your dad because you were working as someone who was in the trade of your family, right? So he had his own business and his boss was most likely Joseph and he was a carpenter and he did what he did, right? He submitted to rulers and authorities, the laws of the land. He did all those things. He submitted even to the point of death on the cross. When they falsely accused him, he didn't get a lawyer and fight it. He didn't sue the government. He submitted all the way down to death on the cross. He commanded us to do the same. He commanded us to render unto Caesar what Caesar's, pay the taxes. His disciples asked about that. Oh, even though they're dishonoring us, even though they're stealing from us, yeah, pay what Caesar says to pay. Show honor to God, right? And then ultimately, we know that all of that was because he was submitted to the will of the Father, right? Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. I don't want to be separated from you in death. Take on the sins of this world. Face the wrath of your judgment. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was always constantly submitted to the will of God, no matter what. So look, when we submit to God's leadership and authority structures, ultimately what we're doing is we're embodying and showing the Christ-likeness that we were commanded to walk in. This is not just a cross to bear. This is a badge of honor that God gives us to become more like Jesus, right? So put off our rebellion against God's order ordained through his authority structures. Why? Because we know that leadership, authority, and submission are God's ordained order for life in him, God's gift to us for our benefit, and God's means for growing us into Christ's likeness. And our response should be this, to put on, what he just talked about this, be grateful to God, right? Sing songs, spiritual songs, thanking God for all the things he's done, all the things he's done. And in the same sequence, he says, also submit to the people that I put in your life to lead you. We need to put on gratitude for these things and joyful submission and ultimately our Christ-like identity as a follower of God. And I'm telling you, if we can model this as a church, it'll change everything. It'll change homes. It'll change marriages. It'll change your joy. It'll change so many things. When you realize that God put you here as an example of Christ to the world to show that even in the midst of really hard circumstances, I can sacrifice myself for the honor of God in this situation. And I could show what it looks like to be someone that even when they're wronged, they're submitted in a joyful way to the leadership God's given in their life. We get a chance to do it. And I hope that you'll pursue this thought. My prayer is that we be a church both individually and collectively that would ever grow to walk worthy of our calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Citizens that are sold out to honoring God above all, no matter what, transcending the schemes of the devil, embodying Christ-like submission to God's ordained authority in our lives, faithfully walking the life of ministry he prepared for us to do together until heaven comes down and joins with new earth and we can rest eternally in this new kingdom, walking with Jesus and following him as a perfect leader, the one true God, our only King forever. And it's a privilege to get to do that with you.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.